Hey, good evening, gang. Welcome to our Wednesday Rewind here at Believer City Church. And we are in Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to begin in verse 11 through the end of the chapter tonight. And let's go to the Lord in prayer before we get started. Father, thanks as always for your blessings, allowing us to come together like this, whether we're far apart or whether we're in small groups here in Dunn County and beyond. And we ask that your spirit be upon us this evening. Help us just open up to one another and to you and to your word, that we might clearly be able to understand what it is you're saying to us in your word. Thank you for your grace and your continued patience in us. And we praise your name. Amen. Hey, before we get started this week, let's go and to Noel Heikkinen. He's pastor of Riv Church in Holt, Michigan, and see what he has to say this evening concerning our subject matter.
Jesus gives us his righteousness, and then he builds his house, he builds his church on himself, on us. When we believe in Jesus, he begins this work of building us into the house that he is building, his church. We as individuals become something much more than individuals. We together become his dwelling place. We are a living house because he lives in us. Once you were not a people, you were just a bunch of individuals out there. But now, you guys are God's people. So when you look at others, you're looking at the building that Jesus is building. And so malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, they have no place in Jesus's church because they are sins against his own body. It's a sin against people he loves that he's inviting to become part of his body. In Jesus, you have a new nature, which means you could have new attitudes, which means you could have new actions. And Peter is saying, make that choice. Find ways to drink deeply of the Word of God and build your conduct with him as if he was your cornerstone.
Anthony Burgess, he's an English writer and a composer. He once was quoted as saying, it's always good to remember where you come from and celebrate it. To remember where you come from is part of where you're going, end quote. If you've been with us here as we've been going through the book of Ephesians, over the first half of chapter 2 of Ephesians, Paul was stressing that the state of death that all men in their natural condition were essentially residing in. It is important that we understand that biblical verdict, that biblical fact. For that reality that we understand, that biblical verdict, if you will, it is how it naturally affects both how we see ourselves. It naturally affects how we see everyone else around us in the world, coming to understand this fact. And of course, it certainly causes a rippling effect, a secondary rippling effect of impacts that are going to follow, understanding again that we are, in God's eyes, dead. I mean, dead, it's such a stark and emphatic word, isn't it? It leaves very little gray, very little wiggle room for interpretive expose. There is no sort of dead. There is no kind of dead. There's just alive and there's dead. Period. Paul has already stated that outside of salvation, that is where we reside. Now, in our text this week, Paul speaks some words that are something akin to what can only be described as a bright and beautiful sunrise after a long night of darkness and storms, because in verse 13 of our text, he begins with the words, But now. I mean, he had already stressed the need to remember where we once were, where we come from, what our existence comprised of when we were out there. He called us to remember what and when we were without Christ. We were, in the old King James says, aliens or enemies of not only our redemption, but moreover, we were an enemy of all those who were his children. When we forget, we begin to slide back from where we came. As I mentioned on Sunday, I have witnessed this countless times in the years since I have pastored. We all come to Christ with baggage, and that's a fact. And even as we grow in Christ and we begin to shake loose those trappings, our personal demons tend to lay there and wait just out in the shadows of our lives, lurking and waiting to sneak back into our lives again, even many years later. When we forget about those enemies, we stop being careful, we stop being attentive. As I've said many times before, Satan is the master of the long con. He will literally wait for years if it means that he will eventually get you in the end. And get you, he has so often accomplished. All because we forgot who we were without Christ, who we were before Christ. One of the consistent tools that Satan has used in this war is to first get you to forget what this community has done for you, what this community has meant to you and to your faith, or at least the community that you intrinsically involve yourself in this evening. Satan wants to convince you that you don't need them, that you don't need that local body, and moreover, he wants to convince you that they're just holding you back and not giving you credit for what you so richly deserve. And eventually, Satan will always get you to bite the hand that feeds you. I wonder how many people over the years have been downed by friendly fire versus actually being hit by the fiery darts of the evil one, as Paul puts it later in this letter in chapter 6. I guess it makes Satan's work a lot easier if we graciously do his work for him. Paul, as well as Scripture as a whole, has much to say about unity, has much to say about the exercise of love within the Christian community. This goes for both the local fellowship as well as the greater corporate church. 1 Corinthians 9:1-10 says, I appeal to you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and in thought. And then in John 13:35 it says, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And then Galatians 5:13 says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh, rather serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. And if you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Now, certainly time this evening, our limited time that we have here together, it certainly prevents us from exploring this to the magnitude of perhaps it deserves. But know this evening. This idea of unity and discourse and division within the body, it is certainly not a minor passing aspect of Christian direction. It is a major faith dynamic that is repeatedly addressed throughout Scripture. God wants peace in his house. And moreover, he'll have it one way or another. But the alternative to this peace is to hurt each other. The alternative is destruction of God's body, Christ's bride, our new family. All of such actions, and in truth reactions is what they are being slighted, where we feel somehow that we've been slighted in some way, or at least our perception that we have been. That is inevitably the motive, the direction that has come from this kind of ideal. So what I'm saying is it inevitably comes down to our pride. It comes down to our self-centered attitudes and our need to feed our self-egos. These are the things that bring us down. And all these things are not traits of Christ, and therefore they're not traits of Christian. The fact remains that we need one another. And the local church is a vehicle designated by God to function in this manner. We are God's house. And we need to let the reality of that flow over us. And not only flow over us, but flow over us on a regular basis. Or again, we're going to tend to forget. And when we forget, we tend to then begin to take others for granted. Whether it be our blood family, our spouses, our friends, our church family, or our God, our Savior. Whatever might divide us, know this. It will never be as important as the connection we have with one another. Now, the losses that we experience because of this, it cuts deep. Man, I know a lot of folks who left in a huff a decade or more ago, and they still haven't let go. I mean, they know everything that's going on in this church. While on one side, they pine for the days that they were part of it, and they seethe in anger that we apparently went on without them, and that we continue to minister for Christ. And so it's like a cancer that eats us from within. The ministry of God goes on, and the cancer consumes the one who exercised this, not the ministry of which the bitterness is directed towards. Certainly, we could all explain such behavior while we were still, well, as Paul puts it, dead. Back in our BC days. Of course we can explain that. But now, Paul says, but now we are, at least theoretically, in Christ. If we are reborn, we are in Christ. So if our overt behavior and our entrenched sinful positions are not characteristic of Christ, then it really can't be said we are indeed in him. Without effectively accusing Christ himself of the same fleshly actions that we ourselves are manifesting. As I said on Sunday, experiencing rebirth and joining the ranks of Christian community is us joining his world. Not him joining ours. Now that's a simple but crucial aspect to acknowledge and to acknowledge daily. This journey that we're on, it's his train. And man, we need to grasp that reality. Christ tore down the wall that stood between us and God. The wall that frankly stands still between lost man and God. Albeit, the latter is there by our doing. If it remains today, it is by our insistence. If we're hiding, hey, we certainly don't want anyone to turn the lights on. We don't want anyone to gain transparency or clarity into our lives, so we want the wall to stay there. John 3:19 says, quote, "This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. All of what Paul is speaking concerning, all that he's speaking about, all that I am this evening talking about, innately possesses and mandates a unity with Christ that is so prioritized, and that is what God created us for. Because division in the life of a believer, it's a cancer. Pride is inevitably terminal. The scripture reads, but now. It says, but now we can come boldly to the throne of grace. Man, those are some magnificent words. What a beautiful action on the part of a king. But now. But now we are his living and breathing body in Jesus. What level of importance do we put on that? How do we treat this body? God bless, gang. I hope you received this message this evening. And I pray that as you discuss it now, that you find that impact to your life. God bless. See you again on Sunday.